Thank you, Lulu. Good morning, everyone. If I have not met you before, my name is Chad. Welcome to all of you who are here and those who are joining us from home. And if for any reason you do have any pastoral concerns, I'm the pastor here, and so our details are in the same website that people will be looking at for the live stream, and that's how you can contact me or catch up with me after the service. Last week was our Looking Forward Sunday, and we let you all know that the slide that's up on the screen at the moment, Becoming the People of God, is our 22 theme. And it reminds us that, Peter reminds us that once we were not a people, we were still living in darkness and sin, but now we have become the people of God through what Christ has done for us. And I mentioned to you that the reason it says becoming, that sort of present continuous form, it's not just we have become, but we are becoming, is because this involves an ongoing process. Yes, Christ has made us his children. He has died and risen again and called us into the family of God, and this is who we are. We are God's children. But at the same time, we are in the midst of a process, and this will involve reaching out to those who don't know God with his love, drawing people in to relationship with Christ and his church, building people up, becoming like Christ, and then, of course, once again, sending people out to go make disciples of all people, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything he has commanded. This is an ongoing process. And when the leaders of this church recently got together, we decided that this year we really needed to work on that building up part, because we've been in lockdown for the better part of 2 years. And I just had our first home group on Thursday night, and people were saying as we sat and ate together and heard one another's stories and kind of met each other, became more familiar for the first time, people were saying, isn't it good to be able to do this? We feel like we've been starved of community for so long. And we want to work on building up our church community and also reconnecting with the community around us. And so the very first term this year, we're going to start this process where we should always start, with Jesus and in the Gospels. And for the next term, we're going to be focusing specifically on the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Bible scholars use a fancy term called synoptic, which just means the related Gospels, these Gospels that have this synergy. And the way I always explain that to people is that if Matthew, Mark, and Luke were three essay writers and they were handing in these essays about Jesus to be marked, the person who marked it would say, hold on, there's a problem here. You guys seem to have used all of one another's material, and I don't know who wrote first, but you guys clearly copied, because at least 50% of your essays are exactly word for word the same. Now, my working theory, and I'm certainly not alone in this, is that Mark was someone who knew Jesus, and his mom's house was a place where Jesus and the disciples used to meet. He would have been very familiar. A lot of people say that man, young man who ran naked fleeing from the garden was probably Mark. That's probably his signature on the book. But we know that he was a companion of Peter. He was also a companion of Paul and of Luke. And if you've ever wondered, why does Peter come off second best in all of the Gospels? Well, people in the first century, there's no way that they would speak badly about a leader such as Peter. But Peter's probably telling his own story to Mark, and that's why Peter is so front and center, and he always looks like such a doofus all the way through. Because this is Peter going, I just didn't get it, the rest of us didn't get it. And then Luke went on and wrote a gospel that was more specific to Gentiles, and Matthew went on and wrote a gospel that was more specific to Jews, but these three tell this essential story. And one of the reasons we're going to address it in this way is that most scholars agree that before the Gospels began to be written down later in the first century, these are the stories that circulated amongst Christians. Keep in mind, Bibles are a pretty recent thing in history. You know, the fact that you can carry something around in hard copy or on your phone and look something up if you don't know the story, for centuries, and especially in the first century, they didn't have any stories written down. They certainly didn't have Bibles they could carry them around in. And so these stories circulated. And that's why stories like the prodigal son and prayers like the Lord's Prayer seem so familiar to us, because these are things that are easy to memorize. And I think that the first century Christians would have had these essential stories memorized. They were always on their lips, and they were always ready to tell people, let me tell you a story about Jesus. And if we're going to become God's people, we need to become familiar with these stories. Now, you've heard that we started off with John the Baptist, and I'll tell you a little bit more about the video you just saw in a second. But at Easter time this year, we're going to be holding our first baptisms. And I'm saying baptisms plural because one of the things we've decided this year is that we want to use our baptisms evangelistically as well as to build up the church. Now we know we can put a video of a baptism on the screen anytime we want. But if we can put a baptism in someone's backyard and they can invite dozens and dozens of non-church people who won't normally come here, then guess where we're going to hold the baptism? We want these to be seen as a declaration of faith and a gospel event. So around Easter, we might hold some here in this place. We might hold some in a river or in someone's backyard. But when I prepare people for baptism, this little course I've run, and if you are interested in being baptized around Easter, please come and see me. But this short little course always begins with John the Baptist, because that's how the Gospels begin. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist is, if you're not familiar with the Gospels, he is unusually prominent in not just the three Gospels, but all four. Put it this way, there are 12 disciples, Jesus called the 12. There's a whole bunch of the 12 that you barely ever hear anything more than their names. But all four Gospels begin with John the Baptist. And by the way, if you're not aware, John the Baptist is not the same John as the John who wrote the Gospel and the John who is one of Jesus' disciples. Some of John's disciples did become apostles and followers of Jesus, but just to know, John the Baptist is a different guy from John the Gospel writer. But all four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all begin their Gospels with John the Baptist, and he is front and he is center. He is a really big deal, and we need to know who he is and why. And it might also interest you to know, and I'm not sure how well you'll be able to read this, but John doesn't just turn up in biblical history. He's actually written about in first century history. And ancient documents are kind of rare. We don't have a lot of it because when you get back 2,000 years ago, there's just not a lot of source material that has survived wars and, you know, the time and all of that kind of thing. But there's a guy who's by the name of Josephus. He was a Jew, but he was also a historian who wrote for Rome. So when Rome wanted to know who are these peculiar people living in our empire, all these Jews who always cause us so many problems, Josephus wrote a bunch of histories to talk about that. And Josephus, who's not a Christian, actually writes about John the Baptist. And here in this little bit of text, he talks about how when Herod's army was defeated in a battle, that a lot of the people around Jerusalem said, that's because of what he did to John the Baptist. This is God getting even. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, you Romans, John the Baptist was this guy who was killed. He was a good man. He was calling the Jewish people back to virtue and equity and all of these things. I always think when I hear Josephus' description of John the Baptist, he sounds a little bit like a Martin Luther King Jr. figure, right? That in the United States back in the 60s, all these huge crowds started gathering, and he started using all these biblical references, especially those from Isaiah, trying to say, I had this dream and this vision, which was a biblical dream, and it was just about God's people getting together and not discriminating against one another, and there being justice for all, and people gathered, you know, around the mall of Washington, D.C., and all sorts of other places. Large crowds gathered. And so if you want kind of a modern-day picture of what was going on in Jerusalem, here was this guy preaching out in the desert, and everyone was exiting the holy city to go and hear what this guy had to say. From Josephus' standpoint, he was a preacher of righteousness and equality. But of course, Josephus kind of sells John short, because John himself would have said his primary role was to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare the way for the Lord. And these are just a few of the references, and we've just heard from Matthew 3 or Mark chapter 1 or Luke 3 or the first chapter of John. The Gospels always begin with this guy who is preparing the way for Jesus. So John is a really big deal. As a matter of fact, not only is John's ministry a big deal, if you go to Luke's gospel, right back to chapter 1, we've just come through Christmas and we're used to hearing all of these birth narratives about Jesus and the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and all of that. But before that happens, in the same way that John's ministry comes before Jesus' ministry, John's birth comes before Jesus' birth. And the same angel, Gabriel, who announces Jesus' birth to Mary, announces John's birth to Elizabeth. And it's an angel from heaven who gives John his message even from his infancy. Now, I want to let you know, this child is going to go before the Lord, who is going to come. He will go out in the spirit of Elijah. He will do what the prophets always said would happen. He will begin to turn people's hearts back to God so that God's King, God's Christ, God's Messiah, when he turns up, the people are ready. So we even get John the Baptist's birth narrative. But one of the really big questions, and one of the things I always enjoy when I'm doing baptism courses is people who are preparing for baptism who have no Christian history, because they ask all the right questions. One of the unfortunate things for Christians is you go, I think I'm meant to be baptized. What age do we get baptized? Oh, yeah, we get baptized at 17 or something like that. And okay, well, I better do that right now. But that's not what the originals ask. Why in the world would I want to be baptized into the name of this Jewish carpenter? Can someone please explain that to me? And what does John's baptism have to do with all of this? And if John was baptizing people for repentance, then why in the world did he baptize Jesus? Who was actually bigger and better here? And the Gospels are really concerned about all of these questions. So even that little reference that you heard in Matthew's Gospel that talks about how he dressed, do you ever find little details in the gospel and you think that's a weird little detail? It's probably not there accidentally. Because if you read in the Old Testament, there's a time where Elijah is doing some stuff. And Elijah, of course, is one of the great Old Testament prophets, one of the great miracle-working prophets. Moses and Elijah, they're the ones that do all the great miracles. And when Jesus has his Mount of Transfiguration experience, and there are two prophets that appear with him, guess who they are? Moses and Elijah. Elijah is a really big deal. And guess what Elijah does? He preaches out in the desert, because the religious leaders are always trying to kill him in town. And he has to be fed with, guess what? Things like honey and locusts. And one time someone is talking about Elijah and said, I heard this guy preaching out there in the wilderness, and someone says, what was he wearing? And he said, oh, he was this wild-looking man, and he was wearing a camel skin and a leather belt. And then the person says, ah, that's Elijah. So guess what? When the Gospels say John the Baptist appeared out in the wilderness, and he began to preach, and people from the city came out to him, and he was eating locusts and wild honey, and he was wearing camel skin and a leather belt, you're going, hold on a second, I think I know who this is meant to be. And of course, we have just come through a series. If you are just joining us, in January, we did a short series in Isaiah the prophet. And we talked about how he is one of the most extensive prophet writers. He is the guy who was quoted most by Jesus and the other New Testament writers. And so as John appears and he starts preaching his message, he says, if you want to know who I am, and he starts quoting from Isaiah, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make a straight path for him. Please keep in mind that, you know, we're in first century, not 21st century now. And if a dignitary or a famous group or whoever is coming to Sydney, there's all kinds of ways that we can find out about that, right? We can go to the internet, we can watch telly, that's how things are advertised. But if a king was getting ready to make a royal visit to an area, what did you do? You send out the messenger in front. I want you to know the king is going to be visiting here. You better get ready. Don't get caught out when he comes and visits your town. Hear ye, the king is coming. Go and get your highways all sorted out. Go and clean up your town because a royal visit is ready to happen. And that's what John was doing. It's just that when he was talking about clean yourself up, he was doing it in a different way because he's out in the desert baptizing people to get them ready for the Lord's coming. And we're in the synoptics now, so I'm going to give you a little taste of some of the different gospels. But in the reading we just heard, in Matthew's gospel, one of the things that comes out very clearly, and Matthew, who is writing to the Jews, says, I want you to know that like Jesus, some of John's greatest opponents were the religious leaders. Because one of the questions you would ask if you were a first century Jew is, if John and Jesus were so great, then why didn't any of the religious people like them? And both John and Jesus had a lot to say about that. You know, one of the most dangerous sins that I'm convinced exists is not prostitution or drug addiction or things that people might go to prison for. Most of the people that I know who've done these things are very well aware that they're sinners. Most dangerous sin is self-righteousness. And when I was going through Bible college, a guy who eventually became the Archbishop of Sydney said, you guys, you Bible ministers, people training for it, I want you to understand the Pharisees were written into the Bible for us religious people, because we confront a dangerous sin every day. We think that we are self-righteous. We are so ready to look down upon the prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, the ones that Jesus called his friends. And we forget the most religious people of the day were Jesus' greatest opponents. He said, please take heed. These guys are a warning not for the unbelievers, but for Christians. So when these guys came to spy out and check out, why are all these people listening to him? We religious leaders back in the city, why are the churches empty? And everyone's out here listening to this wild man. He said, oh, I see you've come out to hear the gospel preached. You know, you've come out from the temples to hear the gospel. Well, what you need to hear is if you're going to repent, you better start producing fruit. Show me that you are really righteous people. Do the things that the scriptures told you to do. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But it was not only to the religious leaders that he spoke to the everyday person. And again, these are messages that would have been very familiar if you listened to Jesus' teaching. He just said things like, be concerned for the poor. If you've got more than enough food, then share it with someone who doesn't have enough. If you've got a couple of coats, then share it with someone who doesn't have a coat. One of the great things that I love about Hands and Feet when it meets here on a Wednesday is that some of the people who are receiving food from time to time will bring in a bag of coats and warm clothes saying, I have these in my cupboard. I hope they can be of use to someone on the street. I have received very freely and I want to give. They are getting it. And so he said to the tax collectors, just don't collect more taxes than you're required to collect. If you're a soldier, then don't intimidate and extort from people. Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. Don't just say, yep, I'm a believer, put on your t-shirt. Let me see your faith. But then the big question is, so why does John baptize Jesus? And of course, the Gospels pick this up. I mean, not every one of them, but John says to him, hold on a second, I'm doing this baptism of repentance. Jesus, now's the time for you to baptize me. You know, I'll just hand it all over to you and you baptize me in the water. But we have a couple of great answers to the question, why did John baptize Jesus? The first one is Jesus' own answer. Because everything that God asked his children to do, Jesus agreed to do. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was born as a human being under the law. And we don't really read a lot about it, but as a child who grew up in a Jewish family, even though Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the last sacrifice the world will ever need, he would have gone with his family and made sacrifices in the temple. Even though he was the temple, we know that he paid the temple tax. And because the people were being asked to be baptized, Jesus said, let's do this for now. But I love what one of the early church fathers says about Jesus, and he said, he went into the water to sanctify it and purify it for us. And if you want to understand what I think he meant by that is, in the same way that we have this Passover meal that Jewish people would have eaten in their homes all the time and everyone would have served it up, one day Jesus takes some of the bread from the table and he sanctifies it and he says, I'm going to give this new meaning. This is now my body, which is broken for you. And as he goes into the water, something that's going to happen that is going to transform John's baptism into the baptism that people around Easter are going to receive. John himself said, I can only baptize you with water as a sign. You know, you're going to get ready for a big evening or a special event. You go and take a shower, you take a bath, and you prepare yourself. Yeah, I can wash people with water, but the washing that we need, the cleansing we need, is far deeper. We need to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit. And he said, with fire. He's really talking about the same thing. And as Jesus is baptized, this is used as this great sign. Jesus, the Son of God, goes into the water. As he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, in bodily form like a dove, lands on him. And the voice of the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. If you ever want a picture of the Holy Spirit, don't go and start picking clovers and all that kind of stuff. Go to John's baptism. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, they're together on about the same purpose. And therefore, it's not John's baptism that we receive. That's why we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I love John's own description from this point when he starts to point to Jesus. He uses this little riddle in the same way that Jesus used parables. One of my favorite riddles of John is this one. This is John's testimony concerning Jesus. He says, the one who comes after me has passed me by because he was always in front of me. And so if you were given that as a riddle, and you say, okay, how can this be true? I'm running a race, and the guy who was behind me has passed me up. Why? Because he was always in front of me. And you're going, what? How does that work? He says, now, if you can work out the riddle, then you understand who Jesus is. And of course, this is what John chapter 1 does. Because John says, in the very beginning, before the Word became flesh, he was with God and he was God. And yes, Jesus was born into the flesh just months after John, but he was with God in the very beginning. And so John says, the one who is coming after me, this one walking down the hill to be baptized by me, the one born a few months after I was born, he's now passed me up. Why? Because he was always before me. This is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the world's sin. And that's why later on, John in John's Gospel will make this statement, now he must increase and I must decrease. When some of John's main followers started to follow Jesus, when the crowd started leaving John to listen to Jesus, like, why has everyone left our church and they're going to the one down there and listening to that preacher? That's no good. John says, that's okay. That's actually why I came. I've done my bit, and I'm happy for this place to empty out because you need to go and listen to him. I've done my job. And as we've already heard from that little clip from Josephus, John is eventually has his head taken off by Herod on a during a drunken party. I mean, you think about an undignified death for such a dignified and important person. Just a picture of the world's values versus God's values. But of course, that's who John was. Jesus didn't say, take up your cross and follow me for no reason. And as Christ would die for following God, so John would die for the same reason. But this is what Jesus said about John. I say to you that those who were born from a woman, there's never been anyone like John. And in other words, of all the prophets that have come before, John's the greatest. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. So far, there's never been anyone like John the Baptist. But here's the confronting thing I want to leave with you. Actually, not I, but Jesus. And then he says, but the least of my children in God's kingdom, the least of those who become the people of God, the person here who says, yeah, I'm sitting here with a bunch of other Christians, but I'm low person on the totem pole. The very least person in this room is greater than John. Why? Because you have seen things that John never got to see. You have experienced things that John never got to experience. And you have a full gospel message to explain in a way that John never could. The angel Gabriel came from heaven and gave John a heavenly message to preach to the people. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to show you that little clip that we started the service with. The thing I find so compelling about that clip from Godspell, for those of you who are scratching your head saying, where did that come from? 1970s stage play that eventually became a movie, entirely based on the Gospel of Matthew. And the opening scene begins with John the Baptist standing in the middle of a city fountain next to the angel, statue of the angel Gabriel, who gave him the message. And he starts singing out to the people in the city, get ready, the king is coming. And the point is, the king is still coming. Jesus is coming. Did you guys know that? He's going to be here really, really soon. Are we ready? What does it look like for you to get ready? Are you prepared? Is the world prepared? Jesus is coming to save his people, but he's also coming to judge the earth. And he's handed you some invitations to hand out to the world. It's the most important thing that a human being can do, to give people their invitation to salvation into the kingdom of God. It's more important than what John did, even. Are you ready? We're going to have a moment a little bit to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but first of all, we're going to hear a little bit about a song that we're going to sing. And Eric is going to come and tell you about it. I just want to make one little note that this song contains the words that we are meant to believe and also the message we're meant to proclaim. And Erica will tell us a bit more.